Exodus chapter 18, just picking up where we left off last week. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 27 this morning. It's again Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. Well, I pray, before I begin to speak and begin to expound on the word of the Lord, that you meant what you just sang, and you pray to the Lord for Him to move. We're so desperate. The psalmist expresses his heart. We sang, "For when you move, our lives are changed." Do we really believe that? I can't change my life. I can't change my heart. I can't change what needs to be changed. That when the Lord moves, then my life is changed. When He moves, we know a taste of heaven here. We're crying out for more of You, Lord. Come and move. So my prayer is that your prayer, as I speak, is that the Lord moves. Because I could just confess and continue to confess. I can dress up a sermon. I can make just pen words and put them in such a way, man, that it just may be beautiful to the ears and man's itching ears. And, you know, people may profess, not that they do, but that they may profess, "Wow, you know, what a beautiful sermon." But it means nothing. We stand here before the Lord, the God of all creation, our God, and we confess that unless You move, Lord, our lives are not changed. Unless You move, Lord, unless You move my heart towards You. We even sang that in the song before that. Jesus set our hearts towards You that every eye would see You lifted high. He's got to do it. God's got to do it. So are you desperate for the Lord this morning? I pray you are, and that you would just pray with me. Pray with me. Lord, will You move? God's word to us today, by His providence, Exodus 18, beginning in verse 13. It says, "And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning till the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people have come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and His laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'This thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law, and he did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times, the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you pleading before you to move. And I want to come again confessing our desperate need for you. And I pray, Lord, that it's not just a confession with the mouth. That it's with our hearts. Lord, even this can only be true when you turn our hearts towards you. So, Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts towards you in such a way that we desperately just want to hear from you. We want to know what it is you speak, what it is you desire, because everything you speak and desire is good. And we trust that. And so, Lord, move upon our hearts and our minds this morning and give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive. Again, acknowledging that only you can do this, Lord. And I pray that through the truth that you would speak, that by the power of your Spirit, you would cause it to build up your body. Build up the body of Christ on earth, Lord. Father, everything you do is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, all things will be summed up in Him. All things in heaven and all things on earth. And Lord, you give us the great privilege of being this body on earth, being this representative that gives glory to you in how we live and move and act according to your will. But Lord, we can't do any of this. What a magnitude of a task. You must do it. We ask you move. You come. You accomplish your will. And you make your name great. Glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Again, last week we were continuing, weren't we, to watch this journey that God's taken His people on through the wilderness after He had saved them. And we saw last week Moses have a family reunion of sorts. We saw in that family reunion Moses interacting with his father-in-law. And through that interaction, through that testimony of God and what he had done, it looks like Jethro made a genuine profession of faith. That's what we saw. And we saw at the end of that after this profession of faith, that he goes and he worships the Lord. That's going to be a natural fruit of true confession of faith. You worship the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord not alone, but with Moses and with Aaron and with all the elders, right? This God's too good to keep to ourselves, brothers and sisters. If it's real, we're going to worship Him together. Now, as we move into today's passage, what we see is this reunion is still going on. Jethro is still here with Moses. And this time, Jethro simply witnesses Moses perform his ministry before the people. And as he watches Moses perform his ministry, Jethro gives counsel to Moses. A counsel that is not just a little counsel, but this will cause a drastic change in what Moses and how Moses performs his ministry before the people. And so as you think, as Jethro, an outsider really, who just has come to know the Lord, comes and gives his counsel, it gives questions. You know, what was Moses doing that would cause Jethro to give such a counsel? And what is his counsel? Is it wise? Is it good? And how did Moses receive this counsel? All questions that we need to answer. And as we answer these questions, right, hopefully we can learn what and how we can apply these truths to our own lives and our own ministry. You say, well, maybe what ministry? Listen, if you are the Lord's, you have a ministry. You serve Him. And you serve Him by serving His people in some way, shape, or form. It's what God's called you to. So how does this apply to our ministry? So here's what I want us to do as we go through this passage. I want us to break it down into three parts, look at each part, different aspect of the story, and then look at how what can we learn from this? How can we apply this to our own lives and our own ministry before the Lord? What are these three parts? Well, the first part is this. As we look at verses 13 through 18, what we see is an overwhelming task. We see an overwhelming task. Look again, it says, "And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. People stood about Moses from morning until evening." Think about that. "Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to the father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone.'" So what we see is the very next day after, you know, Jethro comes and they visit, and Moses gives a testimony to the Lord, and Jethro say the very next day, what's Moses do? Does he take the day off? Does he go out and have a good old time with his father-in-law and show him around the camp? You know, no. Moses gets up and does what he always does. He serves the Lord by serving his people, right? Nothing changes, right, when the family comes to visit. Matthew Henry said, "Sometimes I think we give our families way too much honor when we honor them above the ministry of the Lord." See, Moses didn't do that. Moses said, "The Lord is my ministry, therefore I will get up and I will do what I always do." And what did he do? Well, he said he sat in judgment, right? What did that mean? Well, it means all the people were coming to him, and he did this work from morning till evening, from sun up till sundown. The people stood in lines waiting to see Moses and to hear him speak to them. Now this, when you think about that, you go, okay, now what in the world was Moses doing really? And what in the world, why were the people coming to him this way, all these many people? First, what we see, why did the people come to Moses? Well, they wanted what most people want and what they need. They wanted and inquired of the will of the Lord for their life. Right? Verse 15, he says, "These people come to me to inquire of God." That's what they're doing. "Moses, what's the will of the Lord for me in my life in this situation? You're the man, you know. Tell me what the will of the Lord is." And then we see, of course, that not only that, but they had all these disputes. One with his neighbor that they wanted. "Hey, me and my neighbor can't agree on this thing. You know the word of the Lord. What's the right judgment for this thing? Give us judgment." Now, apparently they had a lot of disputes. One commentator said, it's probably not a surprise that the people who would dispute with God would have a lot of disputes among themselves. Right? That's so true, isn't it? But before we can cast judgment, all we have to do is look at our own culture, look at our own court system. And what do we see? We see a backlog of dispute after dispute after dispute. And it's what you're going to see in any culture, in any generation, because of sin. Because sin comes in, right? Relationships are broken. Anytime there's any kind of break in a relationship, sin is ultimately the cause. That's what sin has done to our world. And so because of that, you're going to get all these disputes that need judgment. No different then than it is now. No different now than it was then. So this is what the people came for. "Lord, what's the will of the Lord for my situation?" Or Moses, what's the will of the Lord in this case against my neighbor? Somebody's got to decide this thing. All right. And so this is what Moses would do. Moses would teach them the word of God, right? "This is the will of the Lord. These are the statutes that the Lord has revealed to me, his laws and his statutes," verse 16. "When they have a dispute, it comes to me and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses would teach them the word that God had revealed to him about his will. And I'm sure for all their situations, these life situations that were coming up, but for sure, when he would settle a dispute between one man and his neighbor, he would take the word of God, apply it to their situation, and decide the case based on what? Based on the word of God. So this is what Moses was doing. Think about it. What was Moses doing? Moses was performing all these tasks before the people. He was their lawgiver. He was their teacher. He was their counselor, right? And he was their judge. It's no wonder that Moses had a line of people before him from morning until evening, because it looks to be he was the only one performing these tasks before the people, right? He's the only one. Just imagine that you, for yourself, if you lived in a city of a million people or more, again, it's at least a million people among these Israelites, maybe two. Now, to put this in perspective, again, remember Lawrenceburg, 11,000 people. But now put yourself in a place with over a million people, and there's only one courthouse, there's only one bench, courtroom, there's only one judge. And you can only get your suit dispute settled, by seeing this one judge. Can you imagine the backlog of cases there would be? Way more than there is now, right? We've got judges everywhere. And they still can't get to these cases. So this is the overwhelming task that we see before Moses. And it's no wonder that Jethro responded the way he did and said, and I'm paraphrasing, Moses, what in the world are you doing? You're going to wear everybody out. What do we make of Moses as we see this? What do we make of him trying to perform all this on his own? Well, actually, I think we see a lot of Christ in Moses. You know, Moses is a Christ-type figure. He's one of the biggest ones in Scriptures. As you see him performing all these things before his people. Again, he's the lawgiver. He's their teacher. He's their counselor. He's their judge. And as we see Moses and he's actually his inadequacy in actually performing all these duties before so many people, the burden is so great on him, it actually should remind us that Jesus, who is our true counselor, our true judge, our true lawgiver, right, our true teacher, that he is perfectly adequate in all these things. And we praise the Lord for Jesus, who is these things to us, right? Where man is inadequate, it's impossible with God, all things are. And Jesus is this man, this God-man, who is able to perform all these things. So we see actually Christ in just the role that Moses is playing before his people. But we also see Christ, brothers and sisters, also, and just seeing the heart of Moses in this, and the spirit of Moses in this. See Moses' servant heart? His people, God's people, had a need. Had a great need. And Moses was willing to sacrifice himself to meet that need, even if it meant giving up all his time, literally, and even if it meant wearing himself out. He worked hard. You see a servant heart out of Moses. And this to a people who not all that long ago wanted to stone him. Right? Remember that? For just a little bit more and these people are going to stone me. That was literal. So you only see a servant heart, but you see a heart of forgiveness. You see a heart of mercy and grace. He served the people not because they were such a great people, but because they were the people of God. He served the Lord by serving his people. One last thing you see, what a humility in this man. Who is Moses? Moses is a very important man. Moses is the big deal, as I like to say. Right? He's the man God's called out to lead his people and enable to lead his people. He's the man who meets with God as a man meets with a man face to face. What? He's the man that God works mighty signs and miracles through, right? You know, a man like that can be hard to reach sometimes, hard to get to. Not Moses. Moses made himself available to all the people all the time. The lowest of the low could come and see Moses. And he would minister to them. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Christ who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And yet, he did not think it a thing to be grasped, to be held on to and clung to, right? But in humility, took on flesh and blood and became one of us and came to earth and made himself available to the lowest of the low. to serve God's people. You see the Christ in Moses. But despite the fact that Moses had this pure heart and a pure motive, and you see the Spirit of God working in him, he was only able to do what he did because the Spirit of God was on him. Despite this, you see that Jethro still says, Moses, this thing you do is not a good thing. It's not. Why? He says, if you keep doing this the way you're doing it, so you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear out all the people too. It's not a good thing. It's an overwhelming task. So what we see is this principle for ministry, brothers and sisters. As you take this truth with Moses, man, he had a pure heart, I think. A pure motive to do what he needed to do. I want to serve the Lord. I want to meet needs. We must take this principle that you can't do this thing alone and apply it to any ministry that we might ever serve the Lord with. Because listen, there is never ever going to come an end to the needs of people as long as this earth still revolving around the sun, right? Needs are abundant and you'll never come to the end of them. As long as there's people, there'll be great needs to meet. And if you ever surrender yourself to the Lord and take on the responsibility of meeting needs of His people, right? There's never going to be a shortage of that. So we got to guard against this danger, right, of trying to do everything on our own when we do that. Take it on our shoulders. That's the danger, is that we try to perform all this on our own. Brothers and sisters, that's not the way God intended it. That's why God put us into the body of Christ. Right? Service is not a one-man show. Never was, never will be, right? So we must protect ourselves against, if we surrender to the Lord, of trying to do things on our own, trying to take it all on ourselves, because if you do, it'll just be an overwhelming task, right? It was too great for Moses. It actually was hard on the people too. So let us learn a lesson, not to try to bear things on our own shoulders, but to remember we're in the body of Christ, the body which God put together, right? That each part works according to its proper working to bring about what God's called us to do. Right? We'll never come to the end of this thing. We're not supposed to. Right? It's about serving Him through this. So let's guard against the overwhelming task. That brings me to the second part of the story, right? We see this with Moses. What do we see with Jethro? Well, we see what I call a wise counsel. It is wise counsel. If you look at verses 19 through 23, right, we see that Jethro, he doesn't just tell Moses, and I think I see this first. He doesn't just tell Moses, this thing you do is not good. He didn't just give Moses the problem. He actually gave him a solution, right? A lot of people can see problems. We all see problems and we like to point them out. But we don't ever offer a solution. And I tell you what, that can be, what shall we say, frustrating, right? But Jethro didn't do that. He says, Moses, this thing's not good. It's a problem. Let me give you a better way. Let me give you a better way to do ministry, right? And so what is Jethro's better way of ministry? Well, you could really break out his advice, his counsel, into two parts. The first part is Jethro sought to protect, right, the office of Moses and being the prophet and the man of God. Jethro never sought to take away leadership from Moses. You see that? He said, Moses, you're still going to be the man that goes before God. And you're still going to be the man who takes the people and their cases before the Lord. Moses, you're still going to be the one who receives the laws and the statutes of God, His Word. And you, Moses, you're still going to be the man who teaches these things to the people. You're going to teach them how to walk in light of these things. Verses 19 and 20, right? You, Moses, he never sought to take away Moses' calling at all. The change just came in the way he would do the ministry part. And that's what we see in the second part in verses 21 to 23. Well, what did Jethro suggest? Well, he just basically suggested sharing the load, right? Sharing the burden that he was bearing. He said, appoint you some men, Moses. right? That can hear simple cases and settle these simple disputes. Who can give practical, everyday advice to these people according to the word of the Lord. Who can handle all these, I'm sure the majority of them were, more of these common cases. So appoint you some men of God who can handle these things, Moses. And then if they do have a case that's too hard, and they'll have a few, then they'll bring them to you and you can settle those, right? So it's this, again, the point is just this sharing the burden. Sharing the load. Moses, don't try to take it all on yourself. Let all these other men who's capable to come alongside you and help you in this thing, right? I mean, this is why I'm a firm believer in the church government of plurality of elders. This is the way it should be, right? First of all, the New Testament, that's what it describes, I believe, clearly, right? Plurality of elders. Why? So that you can share the load of ministry. You're not supposed to take this thing on yourself. I really do not see an example of the single pastor model in the scriptures. I don't see it. And how many churches do you know where the pastor just does all the ministry, you know, big, small, and you've seen that, and then all the people just sit and soak, so to speak. It's not the model. The model is shared responsibility, sharing the burden. But now take note, Jethro didn't say, I've got this organizational chart. If you just go by this formula I've got for you, right, then everything's going to work out. No, he was very specific on who he appoints to these places and positions, right? He said, you got to have you some spiritually mature men, Moses. That's the qualification, right? We don't just throw people into these spots. You must choose among yourself spiritually mature men, because it gives basically spiritual qualifications for these things. We got to understand this, because what's the temptation when there becomes a hole? Fill it quickly. Why? Because there's the pressure of what happens if that hole doesn't get filled, like the Lord can't do anything without us. Or I might have to take on more burden myself, right? Again, who's doing it? It's the Lord. So we've got to fight that temptation of just throwing people in spots. And you must seek for yourself spiritually mature men, as Jethro gives. And that also means we don't go for worldly qualifications, right? Oh, man, that person's got one whale of an education. He'd be perfect for this spot. Or, man, look at his work experience and his success in the business world. Look how much money he made. He'd be great at this. No! Worldly qualifications have nothing to do with this, right? Does he say anything at all about their worldly qualifications? Maybe their physical giftedness in any way? No way. No, none. Spiritual, mature men is what he calls for. Well, how? Well, he says, first and foremost, pick Moses, appoint you some men who fear God. Right? There's the first qualification. Anybody who takes any role of ministry and any role of leadership must fear the Lord. This means that God will be put first in every decision they make if they truly fear the Lord. This means that it will be about God's agenda, not about their own agenda, if they fear the Lord. This means they will care more about what God thinks and not what they think and what people think if they fear the Lord. And this means that they're going to be able to give some counsel that the people might not like, right, if they fear the Lord. And this means that they're going to be able to settle disputes and make judgments which the people may not like if they fear the Lord, right? It's a must for anybody who's in leadership, ministry, role of any kind that they must fear the Lord. The scriptures say, right, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, if you want wise men leading you, you better pick some out that fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the first qualification. The second one we see is that they must be men of truth or trustworthy men, depending on your translation that you're looking at. Well, this just means, right, that these are men that you can rely on. These are men who keep their commitments and their word. These are men that, as they deal with other people, have a reputation of integrity and honesty. My goodness, if you've got somebody in ministry, they're dealing with people. The last thing you want is somebody influencing people who will not keep their word, or not men of their word, and who are not trustworthy and who are not honest. So they must be trustworthy men worthy of putting your trust in. right? That's another way of understanding that word. And then the last qualification he spells out is very closely related to that, but he said men who hate dishonest gain. I think the reason for that is kind of obvious, isn't it? If you're going to be settling disputes, he's going to run into some times when one of those parties really wants to influence the judge so that he will rule in his favor. And they will do that by offering flattery or perhaps a bribe even. But if a man hates dishonest gain, he's going to seek justice above all and he's going to reject that. So you want men who hate dishonest gain if they're going to have especially any kind of role of deciding things between people. So spiritually mature men qualifications. Now if you look at elders and the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you get a lot more than this, right? We get a lot more spelled out for, so it's very helpful. But if you just compare this to that list, the principle's the same. Spiritual maturity is the qualification, right? Because we've talked about that all the time here. What's an elder? Nothing more than a mature Christian who has the ability to teach and preach. Now, there's one more quality here that makes this a wise counsel that I want to point out. Is that Jethro didn't just suggest this to Moses and say, take my advice. He actually tells him and advises him to take it before the Lord. Because he says, if God so commands, right? If you do this thing and God so commands you, verse 23. So Jethro's actually telling him what we must do anytime anybody gives counsel is we have to take it to the Lord too and say, is this your will, Lord? Right? Because look, people are going to give us all kinds of advice and counsel, aren't they? And a lot of it's going to really seem good in our own eyes and our own perspective. Man, that really sounds like it's going to work. But no matter how good it sounds, we must take it before the Lord and we must test it before Him. Lord, is this your will? Right? Now this takes time, doesn't it? This takes more time. And really what I want you to understand is it looks like in the context here that Moses just immediately installed this. He did not. You actually have to go to Deuteronomy and you see in chapter 1 that it was quite a while later before he actually did this. But he did do it. So he must have taken it before the Lord and tested it before Him. That's what makes this wise counsel. And anybody that gives you counsel, if they know, it's got to be of the Lord. Just take it for what it's worth. With the Lord, this may work, but take it before the Lord. So we see a wise counsel. We see an overwhelming task. As we move to the last part of the passage, what I want you to see is just a humble response. What do you see? Well, Moses, again, I'm sure after taking it before the Lord, he takes Jethro's counsel and he puts it into practice. What's he do? He appoints men. He appoints men over thousands, men over hundreds, men over fifties, men over tens. And he allows them to settle all the many disputes. And if they had a hard one, they brought it to him, right? He took this counsel. And what I want you to see is just the humility in Moses to take this counsel. Again, who is Moses? Moses is a very important man. Moses has been called by God. He's God's man to lead a throng of people. Moses meets with God as a man meets with another man face to face. Who does that? Moses parts waters and oceans by raising his hands and his staff, right? Moses brings water from rock, and Moses brings plagues, and he does all these things. The Lord works through him in these. So Moses is a very important man. You know, any one of these things would be enough to puff somebody up, at least to the point where you would begin to reject outside counsel. Maybe even disdain it. Who does this man think he is telling me what to do? He's not even an Israelite. Right? Does he go before God like I do? Is he part of all these things you could imagine that Moses, if there was pride there, just a little bit of pride, man, he could have rejected this thing. I'm kind of beginning to understand why it says in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses at that time was the most humble man on the face of the earth. What did Moses care about more? Cared about the Lord, cared about his people. And so for the betterment of himself and the betterment of his people, he received this counsel, took it before the Lord, and put it into practice. That takes humility. Let me just tell you, that takes humility. I think that's why Moses was such a great leader and such a great teacher. Aren't the ones that are most teachable the ones that make the best teachers? Because how can you teach if you can't learn? And so there you see Moses humbly doing this. It takes humility. Now, brothers and sisters, as we kind of come to the end of the passage and the principle of sharing the burden and sharing the load, well, again, we've kind of walked through this, but what do we take away for ourselves, right? Well, first of all, and again, I've already alluded to this, I mean, it's kind of a clear teaching of, I think, the right model for how you do church and, you know, shared responsibility with plurality of elders, and you don't put all these tasks on one man, right? I think you kind of see that clearly spelled out here with Moses and this counsel to him. But then I think we can take it again, and we need to apply this to all ministry as we serve before the Lord and we serve Him as we serve His people, right? I think we have to ask ourselves, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me, right? I think what we have to do is we have to look at this from two sides and take this to the Lord from both sides. And we all, including myself, right? Maybe it starts here. We have to go to the Lord and we have to pray and we have to ask and say, okay, Lord, first, is there anywhere in my life, in my service to you, right? Whether it be to the church or to other believers or some ministry that you have me doing, is there a place where I am trying to unnecessarily take on too much on my own shoulders? Right? Is there a place where I need to humbly allow others in to serve for the betterment of myself and the betterment of the people? Right? Is there a place, Lord, will you show me? And I know this is a fault of mine. I think it's a fault of many people. I don't think I'm alone, you know, because if I have to ask for help, though, what's that a show of? Weakness, my brother, you know what I mean, right? But when I'm weak, he's strong. Only the Lord can do this. I can't do anything. I got to remember that. We all got to remember that. We can't do a thing apart from the Lord. So I think we all got to ask, is there a somewhere where I'm trying to unnecessarily do too much? And then two, there's another side. There's the opposite side, right? I think we got to all go before the Lord and say, Lord, is there somewhere in the ministry of your people, right, and to you, you want more me? Is there somewhere you want me to be more available to you and to the people so that I can help bear the load somewhere? Not running in and forcing your way in and, you know, trying to, okay, I need, let me, no, you just make yourself available to the Lord. And then available to the people, because, you know, availability is a huge key here. You see, these men had to be there, had to be physically present to be used, and then they had to be willing, right? So it's a, Lord, do you want me more available? Well, if you do, where do you want me, right? I think all reasonable questions that we should take before the Lord as we see His word spelled out for us. So, two sides, right? Lord, am I taking too much on myself in this one area? Humble me, if that's true. Two is, do you want me more available somewhere so that I can help bear the burden, right? It's We're not meant to do this thing alone. We're not. That's why God's put us in the what? The body of Christ. Counts on the proper working of each individual part. So for this to happen the way it should, as we pray about it, it's got to take humility on both sides. And it's got to take the power of God working through His Spirit, both sides. It's all dependent on the Lord. We can't do any of this. We can't, okay, let's get together and see if we can organize this. No. Simply surrendering to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want from me? Right? Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? So let's all go to the Lord today and in the days to come, right? We don't go and say, Lord, is there anything you want me to do? Okay, I didn't think so. Let's move on. You know, this takes persistent time before the Lord. Let Him speak to our hearts where we're at and what He wants. So let's trust the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do just confess to you as you're teaching me so much in the past days and weeks and maybe even months and years. You just keep teaching me this, that I can't do anything apart from you. You have to be the power. You have to be the strength. And the truth of this passage, I mean, I can understand it with my mind, but to understand it by faith and with my heart, that when I'm weak, you're strong. So, Lord, here we are. We're your people. We confess to you, Lord. We're weak. Apart from you, can't do anything. Lord, with you, all things are possible. So, Lord, I pray you move and you work. Even to cause us to pray, Lord. Really and ultimately, that's from you're moving by the power of your Spirit. When you move, as we sang, Lord, our lives are changed. So Lord, I pray you move upon us and change us. It's more and more the image of Christ. That's true individually, but that's also true as a body. As this whole body begins to look more and more like you. So Lord, I know this is your will. And you say, if we ask anything in your name, that you'll do it. So Lord, we ask in your name. Will you move among us? Make us more like you. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.